Can open our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 2. We've been in this series,
Amen.
Wisdom from Above.
Amen.
And we've just started it a few weeks ago, and so we've come to the second chapter of Proverbs. How many need wisdom? Raise your hand. Everybody put your hand up, okay? We do.
Amen.
If any of you lack wisdom, right, let them ask of God. We all need it.
And
really, that's what this book is about. And so we're going through it, not necessarily verse by verse, but some of these passages here we've hit all come together, all run together. But we'll kind of break away from that in a little bit. But just getting some wisdom from God is what we need. So Proverbs chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. It's 22 verses. I'll ask for your help tonight. You can remain seated, but we'll read responsively. Because it's really one thought. And again, it's a book of a father to his son. But in reality, it's God to us. And
Amen.
God wants to give us wisdom. So notice chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither that take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Lots of things to see in there, but I truly believe they're all connected here, and hopefully I'll be able to convey that tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness.
Yes, thank you.
Lord, I pray as we've just read through your word, this chapter of Proverbs, that you'd give us understanding. Lord, we know it's by thy spirit that you teach us, that you give us the understanding. Thank you for using me. I pray you do again tonight for your glory.
Amen.
Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. We recognize tonight without you, we can do nothing. We can't listen. I can't preach. We need thee this evening. So please bless, we pray now, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, one of the most grueling subjects for most high school students, not all, but for most, for me it was anyway, is the subject of geometry. When I was in high school, I did not like geometry. Now, the odd thing is I learned to like it. I actually like it now. After I got involved with Christian education, we did, of course, our kids grew up and they needed the help and I had to relearn everything. And I try to help students through it. Not that I'm great at it, but I do like it. I do enjoy it. It's like a little puzzle for me. But really, the part of geometry that most students struggle with are proofs. Now, a proof is simply this. I know it's been a while, and we'll get through this little part of the sermon real quick, okay? But a proof is simply this. You're proving through logical thinking and reasoning that something is true. And to do this, you use a series of if-then statements. I know what you're thinking. This isn't school. This is church. I know. Hang in there. We're going somewhere with this, okay?
Amen.
In other words, if something is true and something else is true, then you can conclude that something else is true. Let me give you an example.
Amen.
Real simple. If A equals 5, got that?
Amen.
And B equals A, then B equals
5.
Some of you didn't say anything. It wasn't that hard. Right, that's a logical conclusion.
Right.
Now, to encourage you in the subject of geometry, one math person, teacher, wrote this, doing proofs requires logical thinking. The act of doing proofs provides a fine opportunity to develop or improve upon this valuable higher order thinking process. How many times have students said, why do we have to know this? I don't get it. Triangles and isosceles triangles, right triangles, I'm never going to deal with it. It's more than just triangles. It's trying to help you to think logically using proofs, if-then statements. Now, I said that for a reason. Here in Proverbs chapter 2, if you've noticed while we were reading through it, we find God himself giving us a series of if-then statements. Now, we don't need human reasoning for these.
Amen.
We don't need human logic for these.
Right.
Because these things are things that God has declared to be true. Therefore, they are true.
Amen.
We don't have to prove it.
Praise the Lord.
Now, notice verse 1. My son, if thou wilt. Verse 3. Yea, if thou criest. Verse 4. If thou seekest. Then verse 5. Then shalt thou. Then look at verse 9. Then shalt thou. So God is saying this to all of us. If we do certain things, then certain things will happen.
Amen.
And notice what the end result of this if-then is. We're going to see a lot of that, but kind of summed up in verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men.
Amen.
And keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it.
Amen.
This is what's going to happen.
Praise the Lord.
You're going to have a good life. Can I sum it up that way?
Right.
I don't think anybody starts out saying, I want to have a bad life. I want to fail. I want to just mess everything up. Nobody does that.
Right.
Nobody does. Nobody in their right mind anyway.
Amen.
All of us say this, I want to have a good life. Don't you? All right, if you're here now, you want to have a good life. Raise your hand. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. I do as well. But guess what? Not everybody does have a good life. Not even every Christian has a good life. And you know why? Because they don't follow God's if-thens.
Amen.
That's why.
Right.
God is instructing you and I here how we can have a good life. Life doesn't mean we're not going to have any trouble.
Right.
Doesn't mean we're not going to have any difficulty. But we will get through it victoriously.
Amen.
With him.
Praise the Lord.
So tonight, I'm going to preach on that subject.
Praise the Lord.
The good life.
Amen.
You know, the Bible has a lot to say about good men. Now, we understand that, I know what you're going to say, right? There's none good, no, not one. I understand that. I'm not talking about, none of us are sinless, but the Bible does talk about good men.
Right. Amen.
It really does. Men, I think he's talking about, again, not sinless, but men who strive to do the right thing. Notice Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 12:2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. So a lot is said about a good man. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And then in verse 20 of our text, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. And so being and living the life of a good man that's striving to obey God, understand what that will produce. A good life.
Right.
A blessed life. And God tells us how to do it. You ready for it? I am. We like formulas, don't we? We like recipes. You know what? How do I do this? We're going to see that tonight. If we do certain things, he promises we will live the life of a good man. A good life, that is.
Amen.
So let's get a notice this evening. I'm going to take this whole chapter apart here, and we'll be done by midnight. But how do we have this good life? Because I want it. I want it. Notice number one, the proposition God gives. So notice verse 1-4. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for his treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God is giving to every believer a challenge here.
Right.
He's challenging us. He's challenging us to take him at his word.
Amen.
To take him up on his promises.
Amen.
To prove him. He says, if you do this, I promise this is what's going to happen.
Praise the Lord.
He's challenging us to really see if God means what he says. And he does, by the way.
Praise the Lord.
But he often says, prove me. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, it's kind of like what God said there in verse 10, concerning tithing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, prove me, try it. You're supposed to tithe, and you prove me, and I'm telling you, I'm going to pour you out a blessing.
Right.
So try it.
Amen.
Try me, he says, and you won't be disappointed.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what he's doing here.
Amen.
You see, everything in this chapter flows from the ifs that God has given us here. Now, there are basically three ifs or three conditions that God wants us or challenges us to meet. The first one's in verse 1, and that is this. If we listen to what God says.
Amen.
Notice, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. By the way, you have to expose yourself to God's word in order to hear God's word.
Amen. That's good.
If you never open up your Bible, you're not exposed to it.
Right.
If you never come to church, you're not faithful to church, you're not exposed to it.
Amen.
We have to expose ourselves to it. Notice the two words, the word receive and the word hide. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. You see, truly listening is what he's talking about to what God says means is more than merely hearing the words.
Right.
It's more than merely hearing sounds. It's more than just sitting in a room or sitting in an auditorium where a preacher or Sunday school teacher is delivering a message or a lesson.
Right.
It's more than that.
Amen.
It's more than opening up your Bible and just mindlessly reading through it.
Right.
You say, you can do that? Yeah, we all do it.
Amen.
You never sat down to open up your Bible for a devotion and you read through it, you got through half the chapter, you're like, I don't even realize what I read. He's saying, don't do that. Listen to what I have to say. You see, truly listening is when you and I receive his words and then hide his commandments with us. You see, it is when the seed of God's word is cast out and it falls on a heart that receives it. And it falls on a heart that desires it. It falls on a heart that allows that seed to penetrate it and take root and produce fruit. That we meet this first condition.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You can be here tonight and not meet this condition. You see, it's kind of like the people in Berea. Of course, we have a Berean Sunday school class, and they're named after this verse. I think so. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive, there it is, the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it's not just, you know, words floating around. It is you and I receiving it, bringing it into a heart that desires it and allows that word to penetrate and take root and produce fruit.
Amen.
You know, the devil works very hard to try to get you and me to not hear the word of God.
Right.
He really does. He wants you to miss church if you don't hear it. He wants you to be too tired for church. He wants you to have every excuse in the book not to come to church. Why? He doesn't want you to hear the word of God. Not just hear it, but receive it like we're talking about.
Right.
You know, Christ was teaching his disciples this. Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is, of course, the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. There's seven of them. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So notice they heard the words, but they didn't sink in.
Right.
They didn't take root. They were there floating around, but the heart was somewhere else. And he goes on to say this, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That's what the devil wants to do.
Right, amen.
That's why when you get here, he wants you to sleep during the sermon. Some of you are struggling right now. He wants you to text during the sermon. He wants you to be so preoccupied with the busyness of life and what's going on in your mind that you don't pay attention to the sermon. That's what the devil wants. And he succeeds quite often. By the way, it can be, just so you know, from the pulpit side, and you can ask anybody that's a preacher, it's quite obvious the times when someone's interested and some when they're not interested. Many times it's very obvious. We used to have a guy that came to a church in Oxford, and I'll tell you what, he was like one of those guys that made you want to preach. Because he'd come and he'd sit down, Ryan Gullidge, right? He'd come, he'd sit in the front row, his eyes would be wide every time you opened up the Word of God. He'd have his Bible open, he'd have his pen out, he'd have his notes, and man, he was hanging on every word. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
That's the way it used to be for some of you. But if we're going to meet this first condition, that's what we have to do.
Amen.
We have to listen to what God says. But there's a second condition. We're looking for the good life, right?
Right.
Listen to what God says. Again, bring it in. But then I see another thing, and that is in verse 2. We also have to live what God says.
Amen.
Notice he says in verse 2, so that thou incline thine heart, thine ear unto wisdom. Here it is. And apply thine heart to understanding.
Amen.
You see, hearing is just the beginning.
Right.
It's a good beginning.
Amen.
When we're there and we receive it and we listen to it, we must also apply our heart to understanding. In other words, we are to do what God tells us to do.
Amen.
Put it into practice.
Right.
You know, there's a danger of equating knowing the truth with living the truth. In other words, we get the idea sometimes that, well, I know that. You know, that because I know it, what I'm supposed to be doing, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. I'm glad you can nod. I'm glad you can say, well, I know I'm not supposed to do this or I'm not supposed to do that. I know that. The question is, are we doing it?
Good.
Does it bother you if you're not?
Amen.
We need to get stirred, don't we? You see, God's not pleased with us simply knowing the truth. Yes, sit, come, and listen. That's the first if here. But he's only pleased when we are living the truth.
Amen.
That's when he's pleased.
Right.
John 13:17, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples there in that upper room. He said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Amen.
Well, I know I'm supposed to tithe. Are we tithing? Well, I know I'm supposed to witness. Are we witnessing? I know I'm supposed to be faithful to the church. Are we faithful to the church? You see what I'm saying here?
Oh,
well, I know. We're like those bobbleheads in the back of the car. But are we doing it? They don't do that anymore, do they? They don't put them in the back of the car. They used to. Anyway. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and hearers only. Not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. You see, there's a deception that can take place in our own lives that we can say, I know what I'm supposed to do. We're not doing it. And we're satisfied with that.
Lord have mercy.
1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
Amen.
Not he that just talks about it. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, I want God to be with me. Yeah, we all do. Well, he won't be in the way he could be if we are not doing what we're supposed to do and what we know to do. You know, Matthew 7, that was that whole in the Sermon on the Mount. That's that whole story about the two men, right? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Amen.
They both heard.
Right.
But one did, and the other didn't. So again, the first stipulation is to listen to what God says in verse 1. And then number 2 is to live what God says in verse 2. And then there's another one, and that is this, to long for what God says.
Praise the Lord.
Do we desire God's word?
Amen.
Look at verse 3 and 4. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, sounds like prayer to me, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures.
Amen.
You see, we have to get to the place where we long for God's wisdom. We ought to pray for God's wisdom.
Amen.
We should be seeking. This is one of the stipulations for the good life. We should be seeking more it, God's wisdom, more than we seek anything else in this world.
Amen.
That's so convicting to me.
Praise the Lord.
We're supposed to seek it more than money.
Amen.
More than wealth, more than riches, more than prosperity.
Amen.
More than a lost cell phone.
Amen.
We panic, don't we? Our life is wrapped up in that stuff. I mean, everything, our contacts, everything's there. We lose it. Guess what? We're looking for it. Man, we got to have it before the next day. Somebody might contact me. Or a $20 bill. We lose that. Man, we're looking for it. The question is, do we seek God's wisdom in that manner? Now notice what he says again. If thou seekest, verse 4, as silver and searchest for her, as for hid treasures. There's a man by the name of Forrest Fenn. He claimed, anybody know the story? Somebody laugh. Maybe you do. He claimed that he packed a treasure chest containing gold nuggets and rare coins and other artifacts worth $2 million and buried it in the mountains somewhere north of Santa Fe. He was actually an art collector, collected all kinds of things. It was. He actually ended up dying in September of 2020. But you know, many people. This guy just said it. Nobody saw it. He just said it, and 350,000 people have searched for it. Just because he said it. They have braved daunting temperatures. Some of them quit their jobs and made it a lifelong pursuit to try to find this treasure. They crossed all kinds of rugged terrain to try and find it. Even two people died trying to find it. All of it in an effort to get rich. Now, they say it was found in June 2020. Forrest Fenn died in September of 2020, but he said it was found by somebody anonymous, and they didn't want to say who he found it. So. Authorities actually thought the treasure never existed. That's a matter point of argument. But my point is this. We should be searching God's wisdom the same way. You see, while they didn't even know that that existed, we know God's wisdom exists. We know the answer's here. We're not looking around for it, trying to figure, where do we find it? It's here.
Praise the Lord.
We're not searching for the truth. We're searching in the truth.
Amen. That's good.
You see, we must all not only read the Scriptures, but search the Scriptures, and not just skim the surface. We have to dig down deep like we're digging for treasure.
Amen.
If we're going to meet this stipulation, if you will. You see, when God's wisdom has its proper place in our life, then we have met all those three conditions.
Amen.
We've listened to it. And we've lived it, and we're longing for it.
Right.
But then notice number two, if you would, the product God promises. So God says, here it is. These are the three things you have to do. You have to listen, you have to live it, and you have to long for it. And then in verse 5 through 9, he says, now here's what I'm going to do. Notice verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. Look at verse 20, more goodies, if you will. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land. And the perfect shall remain in it.
Amen.
Notice the first word of verse 5 and verse 9. Then.
Amen.
If you and I will meet those conditions to, yes, hear it and live it and long for it, then God promises he will do these things.
Praise the Lord.
And by the way, God is not man. That he should lie, neither the sons of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. If God promises it, it settles it. Notice the things that God promises. I'll give you a few of them here. Three of them, I've grouped them together. Number one, or letter A, is this. Additional wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Notice God is the source of wisdom in verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
Amen.
And what he's saying here is, hey, if you exercise wisdom, if you listen to what I have to say and live it and long for it, I will give you wisdom, and I'll give you even more wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Amen.
The more you use it, the more you get. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's God's economy. Matthew 25:29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Doesn't make sense, but yes, it does, in, as I said, God's economy.
Amen.
He says, if you have wisdom and you seek for wisdom and you live my wisdom out, I am going to give you more wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
But then there's a second thing. Look at verse 7. Not only additional wisdom, but he also gives us divine protection.
Amen.
He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly.
Amen.
You know what a buckler is? It's a shield. If we meet that criteria, those three things, God says he will be a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God himself will be a shield of protection to those who apply wisdom.
Amen.
God's wisdom shields us from a lot of things.
Amen.
From the vain philosophies of this world. And when we have his wisdom, it shields us from all the worldly reasoning that's out. I think people today have lost their minds. I really believe that. I'm sitting there, how can they think this way? I'll tell you why. That's what happens when you ignore God's word.
Right.
You see, if we have God's wisdom, he will shield us from that worldly reasoning. He'll shield us from the damning theological errors of this world. Philosophies like this, money brings happiness, doesn't. In fact, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
And he that is rich, it brings a snare, the Bible says. It's not a sin to be rich, but money doesn't bring happiness.
Right.
They say like things like this, well, a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, you haven't read the Bible. They say this world is millions of years old. It's not. Mankind evolved. You have God's wisdom. You understand how to handle those things.
Amen.
The religious say, well, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. That's the philosophies that's floating out there. And we need God's wisdom to cut through those philosophies and to be that shield in our minds and our hearts against those philosophies.
Amen.
Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, God's wisdom is a shield. It protects us from all kinds of things.
Amen.
It'll protect you from overdosing on drugs.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? Because we're not supposed to touch it according to the Bible.
Right.
And you use God's wisdom. If you never try it, you can never overdose. It protects us from becoming an alcoholic. Why is that? Because God says, don't even look on the wine when it is red.
Amen.
We're not supposed to touch it. If you never touch it, you'll never become an alcoholic.
Right.
That's the shield God's wisdom is.
Amen.
God's wisdom will shield ladies or men from marrying someone who's not the will of God.
Amen.
It'll shield ladies from getting pregnant out of wedlock. Follow the word of God. You have to deal with that.
Amen.
It'll shield us from going into debt that we can't repay if we apply his wisdom. You see, that's why it's always best to grow up in a Christian home.
Amen.
To get saved young, to grow up knowing God's truth, to have God's wisdom indwelling in your heart, knowing his word, because as you apply it, understand, it will shield you from all of that stuff.
Praise the Lord.
If he exercises wisdom. So again, he promises additional wisdom. Number two, he promises divine protection. And then thirdly, he also promises divine direction.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Notice what he's saying here. If you do the things I'm telling you to do, if you receive my words, if you hide his commandments with us, and we apply, we incline our ear, apply our heart, if we cry out for his knowledge and seek it as silver and gold, you're going to have understanding like no one else in this world that doesn't have his wisdom.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I don't care how many degrees they have.
You'll
understand righteousness and judgment. In other words, you'll know what's right and what's wrong.
Amen.
By the way, the Bible talks about the last days. Right will be wrong. Wrong will be right. Here we are. We'll also understand equity. That word equity means the ability to be fair when dealing with people and situations. Then he goes on to say that we will understand every good path, every good way in life. He'll direct you through these things. So again, if we apply ourselves to his wisdom, we'll get additional wisdom, divine protection, and divine direction. Sounds like a pretty good life if you ask me.
Praise the Lord.
Less mistakes. So we see the proposition God makes. We see the product God promises. And then thirdly and lastly, we see the particulars God mentions. It's kind of interesting because as he's speaking about wisdom, notice in verse 10, he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Notice, to deliver thee. I'll get into that in a moment. Describe something in verses 10 through 15. Then in verse 16, to deliver thee. So what he does is God is now saying he's dealing with two particular areas that God promises. If you exercise my wisdom, he will deliver us from these things. They're actually people.
Amen.
Perhaps we could say that these two types of people are arguably the two biggest snares in the life of every human being. They have caused the most damage. They have caused the greatest grief in the life of all men, and in particular, Christians, and even in more particular, Christian men. And God's wisdom will deliver us from them. You say, who are they? Well, let's look at the first one in verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. That's the first one. The way of the evil man. His way. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. God says, if you do these things and accept my wisdom, understand, I will deliver you from the ways of the evil man.
Praise the Lord.
You say, how do you identify the evil man? Well, look at what it says. He speaks froward things. He leaves the paths of righteousness to walk in the way of darkness. Sounds like it was somebody that was once doing right and decides to do wrong. I think he already dealt with this in chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. This is that person, you're going to meet him and I'm going to meet him, that rejoices to do evil, that delights in the froward. Their ways are crooked. They're always looking to scam and to scheme and to get by. They froward in their path. This is what the Bible describes as an evil man. God's wisdom will help us stay far, far away from the evil man.
Amen.
By the way, there are godly, good people in this world, and I thank the Lord for them. But then there's also ungodly people in this world. I think we talked a little bit about that Sunday night. You know, the Joabs and the Shimeis and the Barzillais. Remember that?
Amen.
There are people that are good influences. Listen up, young person. And then there's people that are bad influences. Some are easy to recognize. Some are not so easy to recognize. Particularly when you're young. And understand, using God's wisdom and knowing God's wisdom will enable us to discern when we see them.
Right.
You know, it's interesting. April 11th, 2011 article in the LA Times was entitled this. We know this. I'm just kind of using this as an illustration. The article is entitled, A Teen's Friends Are a Powerful Influence. Duh. Written by Valerie Euling. She writes this, quote, the influence that friends exert over one another as teenagers is clearly powerful and far too often undesirable. Unhealthy behaviors can be almost contagious among kids this age. Teens whose friends smoke, drink, or use drugs, for example, are more likely to indulge in these behaviors themselves. Imagine that. Of course, illegal and self-injurious behaviors also have a tendency to cluster among friend groups. Must be saying here. By the way, it can be the same with adults. Not everybody wants to do right. Not everybody's going to try to encourage you to do the right thing. And we need to be discerning to what kind of friends we keep. So what do we need? God's wisdom. You see, God's wisdom will keep us, again, it will deliver us from the way of the evil man. We'll be able to see them and say, I don't want to be a part of that.
Amen.
You know, I grew up in a pretty conservative home, and I'll just be honest, that the guys that were the druggies and rebels, they kind of scared me, you know. I was really a quiet kind of guy. And I remember when we first moved to New Jersey, to Vineland, we were moving in that day, and here comes these two guys. They just had the, you know, long hair, and they didn't have maybe a few little tattoos at that time. And they were a little bit older than me, and they came up on their motocross bikes, and they said, "Hey, what's your name?" And my mom was there, we were all moving and all that. I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, oh no, this is not good. I told them who I was, and they were trying to, you know, get me in their little group and all that. And I honestly, I wasn't a saved member. I was scared. I was scared. I didn't want anything to do with this. You know that. Do you know the one, both of them died within the next 10 years? One of them died. He had a sports car when he got his license. And he was trying to, they were drinking and messing around, going down Oak Road in Vineland, New Jersey. And they're coming, where it's very, very, no shoulders on the road. And they're flying down the road. He goes to pass his buddy, and he slips off the road. The car flips over, throws him out the window, and the car rolls over him. His friends came over. He's screaming. He ended up dying right there because they were doing all these drugs and different things. The other one died of a drug overdose later. You see, there's people like that out there. But as a Christian, we should discern that that's not somebody I want to be around. That's somebody I need to separate from because it's not going to do me any good. But there's another warning in our text. Notice not only the way of the evil man, he also talks about deliverance from the woman that is strange. The woman that is strange. Notice verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So notice a father to his son, the two main people that he picks out when he talks about this this idea of following him and delivering. He's saying from the evil man, the way of the evil man, then the woman that is strange. Notice even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. The strange woman. You say, well, I know a few strange women. That's not what I'm talking about. The strange woman can be defined as this, the woman that doesn't belong to you.
Right.
She's not yours.
Right.
She's not your wife.
Right.
The woman that has loose morals, she is the one that's willing to engage in premarital or extramarital relations with men. And by the way, today the world is filled with them all over the place, and they're bolder than ever. He says, apply God's wisdom, and you'll be delivered from her. Notice some things about her real quick. Number one, notice her wooing. She flattereth with her words. Listen, young man, to this very closely. She comes and she speaks sensually. She uses sexual terms. She lures with her lips. Her goal is to draw men to look at her, to like her, to lust after her, and then lunge after her. She's a wooer. But then notice her ways in verse 17. She forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth. Notice this is interesting. The covenant of her God. She may even be a Christian. A believer. But what has she done? She's forsaking the way of God. She wants to do things her own way. She follows the world's ways. She thinks that the God's way isn't fun. We got a better way. That's her ways. But then notice thirdly, her wounded. Every man ought to listen to this closely.
Amen.
For her house inclineth unto death,
Amen.
And her paths unto the dead. Notice the first word in verse 19. Every man say that with me on three. One, two, three. None. Say it again. None. One
Amen.
More time. None that go unto her return again.
Amen.
Neither take they hold of the paths of life. They never, you engage in that kind of activity. You let a strange woman woo you. Listen to me, men. Your life will never be the same.
Right.
Never. Never will be. Do you know there have been multitudes upon multitudes of men that have fallen prey to the strange woman? Through fornication, through premarital intimacy, through adultery, even through pornography. Marriages have been destroyed. Ministries have been destroyed. Friendships have been destroyed. Testimonies have been destroyed. Lives have been destroyed.
Amen.
You see, the strange woman is a wrecking ball.
Amen.
To all she comes in contact with. And wisdom says, stay far away from her.
Amen.
And when you are immersed, and I'm immersed in God's word, listening to it, living it, and longing after it, guess what? We'll be delivered from it.
Amen.
Because we'll be discerning enough to say, I'm not going that route.
Amen.
So let me ask you something tonight. Do you want to have a good life? It's not that hard. Then listen to what God says. Live what God says.
Amen.
Long for what God says.
Amen.
That means a devotional life. That means get in the Word of God. Every day, spend time with the Lord. Not
Amen.
Just skimming over the words. I'm saying, God, speak to me. Show me something this morning. And if you do that, He promises to all of us.
Praise the Lord.
The good life.
Amen.
It's ours.
Praise the Lord.
If we want it. Let's pray.